In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. My text will actually begin with the 14th verse, but you need to see what's happening prior to that to understand why that 14th verse on down is so important. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. And the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The Apostle Paul was being used of God to see special miracles take place in the lives of people. Not just miracles, but special miracles. There were those in that day that really did not believe. In fact, these seven sons had a father that was a priest and a Jew. So he would not have even believed in Jesus. But they were curious about the power that these new Christians had. So curious, in fact, that they thought it would be wise to try to take on the power without the possession. So they started trying to do what Paul was doing. Some time ago, I caught a television show. I don't watch very much TV. Of course, a lot of it's not fit to watch. But I watched the television show, and they had this guy on a bicycle. And a helicopter flew by, and he had to go at a certain speed and somehow hooked the handlebars and another piece of the bike to that helicopter. And that thing lifted him off the ground. One wrong move could have probably meant his life. They had people climbing out on steel beams, grabbing little flags. Now, I myself, I'm not a daredevil. Most excitement I get in my life is watching people do something like this. Because this old boy ain't going to do anything that can hurt me. I know there's people that get curious and they'll bungee jump, parasail. Did y'all ever see that? Parasail. I looked at that one time. I watched them do that. And I thought, A, I can't fly. And B, I'm not a real good swimmer. So you don't have to worry about this old boy parasailing. My excitement comes from watching people do things like that. But what really caught my attention was at the end of the show and several times through the show, they had a disclaimer that would come on the screen and it would say something like this: "Don't try this at home." And they were doing things that could hurt themselves, and they would come back and tell people, "Don't try this at home. Don't try this on your own." These are professionals and they're trained and they have safety equipment. And they would stress that over and over and over again. And I'd think to myself, I'm not only not going to try it at home, I'm not going to try it where the TV cameras are. Because I'm not going to put my life in jeopardy for something like that. But inevitably, there is something in the hearts of many people that they want to try to do what they're not equipped to do. Sometimes they think that they can do certain things because they see somebody else do it. But just because someone else does it doesn't mean that you're equipped to do it that way. Have you ever gone down the road singing to a tape? And everybody else is singing on the tape. They're professionals. Then the tape stops for some reason. And you're left alone to sing. Some of you are laughing. Why? Because, boy, when you were singing with them, you thought you sounded pretty good, didn't you? Till you got out there all by yourself, and then you realized, maybe I'm not as good as I thought that I was. In fact, there's nothing that's any more disgusting to me than people that try to do things in the name of the Lord that they're not equipped to do. You know, there's all kinds of people try to do things for God that God just hasn't called them to do it. And there's some things that you better not try to do on your own. If you do it on your own, it will catch up with you and you don't want to pay the price that comes from it. These men watched the Apostle Paul move in a supernatural way. Now, God can take substandard equipment and do supernatural things. I know that. I know that God can take people that aren't equipped in great areas and suddenly use them to do mighty feats. I understand all of that. But I also understand there's some people that do not want to pay the price spiritually, that want to be like those individuals that God has blessed to do miraculous things, and it will never work because they're doing it on their own. I think these seven sons teach us some vital lessons about doing what God enables us to do. One thing is, victory is not always as simple as it looks. A lot of people see somebody that God has blessed in an abundant way and that has a lot of gifts, and they get the idea, if I was there and I could do that, that looks so simple, there's nothing to it, and they launch out. Do you realize that new churches start over this very reason all across America almost every week? Because somebody there thinks that they can sing as well as somebody else in the church. Somebody there thinks they can preach as well as the preacher can preach. And what they understand, God doesn't gauge things by how well that we do them. God gauges things by how obedient we are to the call of God in our life. And when we try to do something that God has not given us the ability or the supernatural strength to do, we'll be in serious trouble. You have to find your limitations as well as your opportunities in the Lord. I've seen people do some miraculous things in church services. Brian has a great uncle that I've seen many times get blessed and run the backs on the tops of the pews. But this old boy, if I ever do it, you'll know God's on me to do it. Now he can do that, but somebody else might get the bright idea of doing that and God's not on them and they may break their leg. Because God gives people certain ways of expression and certain means to do some things. But if you're not careful, you'll fall into a routine. And pretty soon you're just doing it because everyone else around you is doing it. But some things aren't as simple as it looks. A friend of mine told me one time, I hadn't seen him in years. He said, "What are you doing now?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "I'd like to be a preacher." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yeah, you work one day a week." I never said a word. It always looks a lot more simple on the outside looking in than what it is where you're at. Some things just aren't that simple. Some things you have to have God's power to help you do it. And here he was looking at a man that had spent time with God, conferring with the power of the Holy Spirit to direct him. And suddenly they thought within themselves, "He can do it. We can do it too." But you can't do it if God doesn't anoint you to do it. And God doesn't help you to do it. Something else they teach us. 7 could not do the work that one was doing. 7 people without God cannot perform what one person with God can do. I know every now and then, and I certainly don't mean this disrespectful, but every now and then Esther gets the idea that she's going to slow down in the church. And I tell her, "Esther, we've got 5 trying to do what you do right now, and they still can't keep up with you." Because God has given her a special gift. Now that doesn't mean that God has not gifted you. But when God does gift you, He'll give you the ability to do things that other people can't do. He'll allow you to see ways to get it done that somebody else can look at it and never see it. But suddenly God gives you the ability to see it. So we find out that it's not merely in numbers. If you get a large number together and God's hand's not on the number, nothing will be accomplished. But when you take one life that is fully submitted to God, the word had spread. The Apostle Paul had conferred with the Spirit of God, and God was on him so great that even when they brought the handkerchiefs and aprons, diseases would flee. There was people that could get in the Apostle's shadow and be healed because they were being obedient to God. But no one can just assume that authority. Something else. You got to hear this. If you jump out there and try to do something of your own will and in your own flesh, sooner or later, evil will talk back to you. Isn't it something the devil will let people go just far enough? Listen to them, I'm preaching like a country preacher, far enough. He'll let you go far enough to think, sorry, I come from the hills. He'll let you go far enough to think that you're really in the will of God, but then one day He'll come calling. And He'll say, "What do you think you're doing?" Sooner or later, the devil's going to meet you head on. And when he meets you head on, the preacher may not be there to bail you out. And some other person may not be there to bail you out. When you get out there all by yourself, on a limb by yourself, and you have put God's name to it, and God has not sanctioned it nor ordained it, you rest assured, the devil will have a heyday with you. He will come calling. By the way, the kingdom of Satan knows who you are. They kept coming against them in the name of the Lord Jesus, who Paul preached. Finally, these devils looked at him and said, "Hey, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Let me ask you a question tonight. Who are you? If the devil came calling to you tomorrow and said, "Listen, Jesus I know, Paul I know, Peter I know, but who are you?" Who are you? Oh, I know my name. That's not what I'm talking about. Who are you? He knew them by name because of who they believed in and the power that they had. When the devil comes calling and says, who are you? You ought to be able to look him back in the eye and say, I tell you who I am. I'm a blood bought, redeemed, sanctified, spirit-filled believer that serves a God that has all power over you. And when he realizes you really know the Master, he knows that he has no authority, and it won't be long that he realizes you've submitted yourself to God. Therefore, when you resist him, he will flee from you. The kingdom of Satan knows who you are. Something else. Don't misuse the name of Jesus. Here they were continuously saying, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, by the name of the Lord Jesus. They were trying to cast out devils in the name of someone that they didn't even believe in. Well, that's a dangerous thing. You know, we don't hear a lot of preaching in this area, but it needs to be preached. Too many people take his name in vain. And the vanity of all of this was they were using his name without realizing the power behind the name and the sanctity behind the name. When you use the name of the Lord Jesus, you need to understand that is the most powerful name. You are saved by that name. You are set apart by that name. You are healed by that name. You are protected by that name. That name is a holy name. That name is a powerful name. But that name should never be used in vanity. I know it's a habit. People get in the habit of saying it. They'll get to a place and they'll say, oh Jesus, or oh God, or oh my God. Don't do that. Don't shout me down tonight now. Don't do that. When you call on his name, you better be wanting something. Because that's why his name is there. His name is there to protect us, to cuff us. His name is not to use as a byword. His name is not to use as some type of profanity. I'm shocked that this generation we live in, they all say they don't know him, but they have no problem using his name in a curse word. They have no problem blaspheming his name. But yet, if you use his name to help you, they say you're not allowed to do that. How can comedians use his name in mockery? And movies use his name in profanity? But you can't use his name in the public school system. You can't use his name on the job where you pray. By the way, when you pray in Jesus' name. I know the trend of the world is to be politically correct and to pray in the name of the Heavenly Father. But Jesus said that we have an example of prayer. And he said, whatsoever things you ask in my name, I will do it. You have wasted your time if you don't put his signature on the document. And his signature is his name. Do you know why? That I can come tonight and believe God to touch our brother's body. Not because I prayed it, because I asked it in Jesus' name. Do you know why you can be saved tonight? Not because you're in this church, because you can come and confess your sin. And the Bible says there is none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. You can come and say, Lord, I am sorry of my sin. Come into my heart in Jesus' name. And that's exactly what will happen. It's in his name. Don't abuse his name. Don't misuse his name. But lift his name up. Exalt his name. Well, here we go. Southern gospel singer just wrote a new song. I told Brian, they sung it somewhere I was at. I don't think he was with me that night, the tent revival. Wrote a song, here's the title of it. Jesus is my kind of people. That's stupid. That's disrespectful. I saw a t-shirt or bumper sticker the other day. I think Candy was with me. Jesus is my homeboy. You've got to be kidding me. Jesus is not your homeboy. He's not your slave. He is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I tell you what, the next time you see somebody get in trouble, let him stand before the judge and say to the judge, hey, homeboy. Jesus is not your homeboy. Don't degrade the name of Christ. We are not to bring Him down to where we are. We are to pray, God, lift us up to where You are. That's why when we come in His name, great things are wrought. I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. There's no name like the name of Jesus. Oh, no wonder we can sing that song. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that I call on to get my sins washed away. It's in Jesus' name that I preach His word. It's through the name of Jesus that lives are changed and churches are built and hospitals are established. Thank God for the glorious, wonderful name of Jesus. So don't use His name if you don't know who you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I would not let you in my presence. I don't care what you think of me. I would not allow you to use certain words about my wife, my mother. Are you with me? You say, well, you can't stop anybody from speaking. I don't have to allow them in my house. I mean, listen, if you can't clean your mouth up, stay away from me. I can't get away from it. Yeah, you can. You're serving Jesus. And I don't think He takes kindly to people using His name like that. What happens is people feel their plate and they don't even realize it. We need to beware of the precious name of Jesus. Who are you serving? Who are you? Whose name do you trust in? If you go down to the local bank and you don't have enough money, the first thing they're going to ask you, is there some name of somebody that can co-sign this loan to help you get the money you need? You know something? When you serve God and if you're doing right and living the right life and you're paying your tithes, that's right, you heard it right, paying your tithes. Ah, preacher, I don't like it. I don't know the direction of the church. I'm going to hold on to my tithes until God gives me peace on where to give it. Look right here. God don't need you for a banker. The tithes belong to the Lord. And you're paying your tithes. What is tithe? 10% of your income. Boy, you want to kill them, Howard. Shoot them in the pocketbook. It'll do it every time. 10% of your income. Boy, if there are more folks shouting tonight, I believe more people's tithing. Makes me wonder how many's tithing. Still don't get any amens. My, oh my. And when you are tithing to the Lord and you reach the place where there's not enough to make the ends meet, you have every right to go to the throne room of God and say, Lord, the earth and the fullness is yours. And I need some help here. And the devil would say, who's going to co-sign that note? And I can say, in Jesus' name, thank God for the power of the name of Jesus that will turn our lives around and meet every need in our life. What would we do without that wonderful name? Don't misuse it. Then the critics were convicted and convinced to follow Him. What happened was they found out what was real and what was imitation. Now please hear what I'm about to tell you. The time will come somewhere in your life where the forces of evil will question you. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to find out if you're real or if you're fake. If you've done things in your own power and in your own might, you hear me, the devil will whoop up on you. He will overcome you. He'll let you go far enough to think you're something. And then He'll destroy you. Beat you, maim you, wound you, and leave you without anything. He'll take it all. Strip you of all of it. You better understand where your source of power comes from. But when you have something that's real, and the world watches you, and they see you trust God and march forward and go with God, they're going to look at your life and say, what they have is genuine. I want something real. Am I the only person in this building that gets sick of things that's not real? I spend every day of my life eating fake stuff. I'm just telling you. Spend every day of my life eating fake stuff. Don't you tell me that a Diet Coke tastes the same as a Coca-Cola. It doesn't. Now you put me down in a taste test. I may not be able to tell you the difference between Coke and Pepsi, but I can tell you the difference between diet and real stuff. And I appreciate the kindness of society to watch out for people that have diabetes and they make sugar-free desserts and it tastes good, but it ain't the same. It's just not the same. No matter what you do, you cannot make ice cream diet and taste real. Are you with me on what I'm saying? Some days, the thought of something with Splenda or Sweet and Low in it makes me sick to my stomach. I want a banana split with real bananas. Oh, glory to God, I'm getting hungry. Real ice cream. Real chocolate syrup. Not chocolate that leaves a film on the roof of your mouth like it's wax. I mean real chocolate that oozes all the way down. And when you eat it, you say, man, that is real. I can't wait to get to heaven to get to eat something with sugar in it again. But sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look down on our society and say, I wish I could find some real folks that would rise up and get a real experience that would change their life forever and turn this world upside down. Something that's genuine. Something that's real. I'm glad for all the things that we have that's artificial. They get us by. But I don't care what that doctor tells you when they give you new knees and new hips and tell you they're stronger than the real ones. They're still not real. You ride in a car long enough with your knees bent, you'll figure out they're not real. We need, hear me, we need a genuine move of the Holy Ghost in our churches in this country. We need God. I'll be honest with you, folks. I can't figure it out. Maybe you can help me. I do my best week after week after week to try to tell you all the truth. I really do. I seek the face of God. I pray for knowledge. I pray for guidance to try to tell you the truth. And the very people that will sit there and say amen and shout and carry on and nod their head yes and tell me what a great sermon that I preached, I might not see them for 3-4 weeks in a row. Now, I don't understand that. I've asked the Lord, Lord, do I live the life? Do I try to show by example? Do I try to lead by example? Do they think that what I'm preaching about is not real? I know we have more enticements of the world than we've ever had. And I know we all need breaks. That's not what I'm talking about. People don't take breaks. They just stay home. They don't even need a reason to stay home. There's people stayed home tonight because badminton's on the Olympics. Who in the name of heaven likes badminton? They don't need an excuse. By the way, if you're not real, the people who live with you and work with you, they know you're not real. I would not, and I mean this, I would not hesitate for one moment to ask my children or my wife to pray for me before any message that I preach. Do you know why? They see me when you don't see me. And they know this is real to me. Now, I know that you're not a preacher, and I know you probably don't view everything like I view everything, and that's all right. But for the life of me, I cannot understand why we can sing the songs and read His Word and see how much He loves us and how much He's done for us, and then be so content to do so little for Him. Can I prove something to you tonight? Every head bowed all over this sanctuary, even children, please, no one looking, adults, children and all, every head bowed. If your child is extremely little, just look down. They won't disturb a thing. Don't worry about that. They're not going to tell anyone anyway if they're that age. But every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to ask you something. How many here invited somebody to church this week? Raise your hand. How many here? Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many here read your Bible every day this week? Every day. Don't raise it because someone else raised it. Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many here spend at least 15 minutes a day in prayer? You raise your hand. I do appreciate your honesty. I really mean that. Thank you. Thank you. I am not telling anyone who raised their hand and who didn't. But I am telling you this. If I get content with the fact that I'm saved and on my way to heaven and close my eyes to a world that's lost and a God that loves me, I have failed Him. I have failed you. Now you can tell me we don't need revival. And I hope that this doesn't alarm anyone. There's preachers that go all year long and never invite anybody to church. preachers. There's preachers that do not spend 15 minutes a day in prayer. Preachers. There's preachers that do not read a single verse out of the Bible till they stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Preachers. Preachers. Now, folks, I know that we're right down where the rubber hits the road, and the devil hates this. Man, he has fought me more the past two or three weeks, but I am determined by the grace of God to put out a plea to this generation for revival. You will get your life so consumed in things that just simply does not matter. And God will take the second seat so long. Sooner or later, we've got to be content with just doing a little bit more than just enough to get by. Somebody has to rise to the call. Somebody has to crave the power of God enough to say, I'm not going to try this on my own. I'm going to let you have your way, Lord, and do it your way. Now, no one's looking on. How many of you here tonight? Now, you be honest. Honest before God. In your heart, you need God to stir you up, motivate you, shake you, revive you, challenge you. How many of you be honest and slip your hand up and say, that's me. Pray for me, preacher. Hands are going up. God bless you. Others all over the sanctuary. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know the amazing thing? A lot of those hands that went up are the ones that's praying every day, reading their Bible every day, and inviting people to church. You say, you don't make me feel good anymore when I come to church, preacher. People hear me. We're running out of time. We are absolutely running out of time. We need somebody to raise up on the occasion that we face now and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to follow God. Now, I want God to set my soul on fire. Please, God, set my soul on fire. Oh, God, help me. Set my soul on fire. Can't do this on my own. Please, God, set my soul on fire. Send revival to me, Lord. Challenge me. Move me closer to you, Father. How many of you would just get out of your seat right now and come? Yes, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do right now. That's what I'm going to do. We're not even going to sing a song tonight for invitation. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Set my soul on fire. Oh.